All right, well, if you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open to the book of James, we are going to be in James. We're not going to be in Matthew, but I wanted us to hear something else that Jesus had said on this topic. So that's why we read, Pete read those verses. So Pete, thank you. And you know, I find it interesting. When I was in college, a lot of folks, you know, being a music major, everyone has voices, so we all think we can sing. But some of you guys know that not everybody can sing on pitch. Not everybody can sing on key. And some people, there are some people I know who are dear, dear worshipers of God who can't carry a tune in a bucket. And yet they worship, and they worship loudly. And it is glorious to hear. But it's not in tune, and that's okay. And the reason I bring that up is we all have voices, and we all think we can sing. We all think we can do that. And yet those voices also get us into challenges. They get us into trouble. I can remember on a few occasions I spoke out of turn. When I was in college, one of my roommates, something happened, and I was getting frustrated, and I made some comments, and I realized in that moment when I made these comments, I had severed our relationship. I went back, and I apologized, but I knew that he was never going to trust me again because of the words that I said. I can think of another time. I think I've shared this before, but when I was in middle school, one of my classmates, we were playing and as guys like to do, and of course, they told us to do two-hand touch, but you know how guys play. Well, I had gotten pushed down into the mud, and I jumped up and ran after the guy who pushed me into the mud, and I yelled some things at him that I still regret, and I play it over and over. I think, man, calling him a fool, taking God's name in vain, it's like, oh, how could I do that? And then there are even those times, probably more than I can recount, the times when I've said something to my kids out of anger or out of frustration. And I've had to go back and say, I'm sorry that I said that way. I was wrong. Our tongues are very troublesome. And that's one of the things James has for us to consider today as we look in James chapter 3. So it'll be on the slides. Thankfully, now we have them, or if you want to look in your copy of Scripture. But James 3, 1 to 12 says this. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and to consider this challenge from James before us today. So God, I pray that you give us ears to hear your word, hearts to understand your spirit, wills to obey what you are challenging us to do today. And God, I pray that anything that I say that is of me and not of you will be expunged from our minds and our memories. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So God, we pray that you would speak by your word and your spirit to all of us. Speak, for your people are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you notice in your outlines, in your bulletins, there is no outline. And in part because today, I wasn't expecting the whole power thing, but as I was walking through this, it just seemed like the outline got a little bit more complicated than what would be appropriate for the bulletin. So if you want to download the full outline, it's on the website or will be later. But feel free to draw, doodle, take notes however you need to take notes. But as we've seen over the last several weeks in our study of James, he's encouraging us to have an integrated faith, a faith or a true religion, something that encompasses all of our lives. So this is a faith that permeates everything. And now, as we're going to look at today, it includes our language. It includes how we speak. And I know I've talked about this before. We mentioned the tongue a couple of weeks ago, but there are some people that I'll listen to in various podcasts who are Christians, or at least they say they are. And yet when I hear the words coming out of their mouths, when I hear the cursing that they say, I think, ooh, is that really what a Christian should be saying? And then in the very same podcast, they'll quote scripture that is appropriate for whatever the cause. So as we think about this passage, I want to make some general comments, general thoughts on what James has written here. And then I want to look at some implications, because I think there are implications or applications really for all of us. And I think one of the first general comments that we can make, we see in verses 1 and 2 that our tongues convict or condemn us. Our tongues convict or condemn us. You know, James calls out teachers at the beginning. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers or my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. People who are teachers or people who are leaders have a public audience. When we speak, we're speaking to more than one person at a time. Those words have impact on more than one life at a time. And as a result, we have to be careful to live according to the words. Teachers have to be careful to live according to the words that they teach and to teach those words accurately. And as James says in verse 1, they will be judged with a greater strictness. Now, it's unclear if James is looking at that judgment being an eschatological judgment or an end times judgment or just a judgment sometime in the future. It is a futuristic thing. They will be judged. But think about this. If you hear me say something from here or from the pulpit, and after a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a couple of years, you see an inconsistency between what I've said and what I'm living, then now you are making a judgment. Oh, Joel is a hypocrite. Joel is not able to be trusted in this way. You have made a judgment. And I think that's a little bit of what he's getting at. All of us, when we have teachers, we're hearing people, we're hearing them say things. So those of you who have opportunities, and we're going to look at this in a few moments, but as you have opportunities to instruct and to lead multiple people, watch your words. Watch what you're teaching. Watch your life and conduct, because you are being judged, not just by God, but by your hearers. Secondly, our tongues have a great deal of sway over our lives. Just as a bit is a small piece in the mouth of a horse and a rudder is a small instrument at the stern of a ship, they provide direction. So too, when we speak, our words make a difference in our lives. Our tongues may be small members, but they make a big impact. In fact, as James says in verse 5, David Nystrom kind of notes some of the Greek words. He says, the tongue is small. In Greek, that'd be mikron. It's a small member, melos, but boasts of a great many things, megala. when tied in with some of the other things that James says and the rest of Scripture, we have to be careful that what comes out of our mouths, our tongues, we can boast of a great many things, and they can cause a great deal of harm. Which brings us to the third general thought, and that is our tongues have an ability to wreak havoc in us and in the lives of others. Like a small spark in a dry forest, words can ignite controversy. The evil that spews forth from our lips can destroy life. As I mentioned earlier, I can't count the number of times when I have let my mouth break a relationship. And I regret that. But also when we think about it, we hear it all the time as we think about the political rhetoric in our country. That language is so divisive. We've seen people take up arms in places when they shouldn't have. We've seen people take drastic actions all because of words. Fourthly, without the help of God, taming our tongues is impossible. Look at verses 7 and 8, if you have your copy there. It says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." And I love this. "But no human being can tame the tongue." It's almost as though James says, you can't control yourself, right? You need help. And he's not saying you can't do this without God's help, but several commentators were like, maybe James is being a little bit subtle in his comment, helping us realize you're going to need some salvation to save you from yourself. You see, on our own, our sinful hearts are full of evil. In fact, that evil is unstable and restless. Even as Pete read earlier, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Elsewhere, Jesus says in Luke 6:45, "But a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What is our mouth speaking? What are our mouths revealing that is in our hearts? In order for our tongues to be tamed, we need a new heart. We need a transformation. We need salvation. And finally, while they should not do so, our mouths have an ability to be double-tongued. Double-tongued. Just as James challenged us, if you remember back in chapter 1, James says, "Ask if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when you ask, don't doubt. For the person who doubts is like a wave of the sea being blown and tossed by the wind, unstable in all he does." James uses the very same word about that instability when he talks about our mouths, our tongues, being a restless evil. It's as though we've become unsteady, unstable. We're moving around and not able to be trusted. And then he talks about the section, he concludes the section with that comment about all these different things that should not be. Can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? Can a fig tree produce this other kind of fruit or this other kind of fruit something else? And he's saying these two things should not be. A person who glorifies God with their lips should not also curse God's creation. Should not also curse the people made in God's image with that same mouth. The Apostle Paul provides a similar warning. He said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And in Ephesians 5, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." our tongues have an ability to get us into a ton of trouble and to mess up other people's lives as well. So with that being said, let's reflect on a couple of implications. It's easy to look at this passage and realize, hey, there are some immediate things for me as an individual as I read this. So let's think about some individual implications. You know, just as a horse has one bit, or a ship back in James's day would have had one rudder, so too we all have this one tongue that is able to do good and evil at the same time. Our tongue reveals what's in our heart, and our tongue can be used for worship and, well, almost any other thing. We need to be careful. So let me ask us a few questions. What do we say to others with our tongues? What do we say to others? Are we, in your conversations and in mine, are we building people up or are we tearing them down? You know, there's so much that we can do when we speak to and about other people. So much good and so much harm that can come based on the words that we use. I didn't realize it this week, but Winston Churchill came from a place where he was not well loved by his parents. He was, in fact, kind of detested by his father. He didn't do well in school, and so those of you guys who have a little bit of challenge with grades, be encouraged. One of the greatest prime ministers in all of England failed his English exam. But because he was such a poor student, his father wrote him hard. In fact, he wrote a letter to Winston at one point saying this. He says, "Do not think that I'm going to take the trouble of writing to you long letters after every failure you commit and undergo. I no longer attach the slightest weight to anything you say about your acquirements and exploits. If you cannot prevent yourself from leading the idle, useless, unprofitable life you have had during your school days and later months," here's this, get this, here's what his dad thought Churchill was going to become. "You will become a mere social wastrel of the hundreds of the public school failures, and you will degenerate into a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. If that is so, you have to bear all the blame for such misfortunes yourself. Oh, and by the way, your mother sends her love." That's basically, I mean, imagine being in a difficult spot. Some of us just don't get academics well. I've heard it. Never mind. And you might even say, well, Churchill became the man that he was because his father spoke to him this way. But does that make it right for your dad to belittle you and to destroy you with words that way? What are we saying to and about other people? Or another implication is, how do we speak? You know, I know we talked briefly about this a couple weeks ago, but what kind of language is coming out of our mouths? And even as James says, blessing God with the same mouth that utters vile vocabulary is unbecoming of believers. I was spending time with a pastor friend of mine the other day, and we were golfing, and we had just heard someone use an expletive across, you know, 2-3 holes away. And he was like, "Have you ever noticed that that word has just become commonplace? It's like my kids use it all the time, and it horrifies me." And I feel that way too. Our culture has become so vulgar in our speech, that if we as believers, if we as the people of God fall into that trap, then how will they know there's any difference? Years and years ago, when the whole emergent church movement was coming about, there were some pastors and some church leaders who basically said, we need to make the church look exactly like the world. And so they would curse up a storm in their church meetings. They were just talking, and it didn't make sense. Needless to say, that movement has gone by the wayside, and I wonder why. But how are we speaking? Where do we need to wash our souls so that our words are not so vile? Where do we need to change what we say online so that we're not slandering people, even public figures? And on that topic of online, you know, James didn't have a context for texting or for social media or for email. But we're communicating with our fingers just as much, maybe more so, than we're communicating with our tongues. What would he have to say about our text threads or our social media rants? I know it's easy to let sarcasm come into play in some of those circumstances, but I think sarcasm is one of those things where we have to be very careful. You know, I don't take too many things personally online. When people will text me or say something snarky and something, I know they're meaning it in good fun. But I'm always worried. I'm hypersensitive to how I might be received. So I do my best not to have any sarcasm or any weird joking in that. Even among my brothers-in-law, I mean, they know how to give it and take it. And I thought about saying a few things. And after a couple times when I have, I'm like, I hope he receives that the right way. Right? I think we just need to be careful, especially in social media. Our words are out there, and they never go away. We might try to delete them, but somewhere it's saved on some server, and someone else is going to pull it up, and we will be indicted for those words, those poorly chosen words that we say. But I think individually we can also think about what we say about ourselves. And I don't think James is getting so much at this personal self-help kind of thing, but I think that words have power, and the things that we're saying to us about us, they have impact in our own lives, because not only are we saying the words, but now we're hearing our very mouth say it. So it's like it's doubling up on what's happening. And so as James says, no human being can tame the tongue. We need help. We need Christ to transform us. And thanks be to God, that's where the gospel comes into play here. Jesus didn't just save us so that we could look forward one day to being in heaven or look forward one day to having eternal life. He saved us to transform us here and now so that we could make an impact in the world around us, so that we can bring a little bit of, think about this, in the Lord's Prayer it says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's almost as though God is transforming us by the power of the gospel, by the truth of his word, by his Holy Spirit's convicting power, so that we can make a difference in the world around us. And so if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I pray that you understand. Jesus died not just to save you for eternity. He died to transform you today. Let me encourage you to repent of your sin, trust in him, and let transformation happen as you read his word, as you spend time in fellowship with other believers, learning what it should be to walk as a follower of Christ. But beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, let our minds be filled with the word of God. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I know I've said this before, but Jim, I love when we get to spend time together. I love when you walk around here and you share from your heart, from the overflow of what's been happening in you. The word of Christ dwells in you richly and you share it. I love when we're in our community group, we'll be talking about other things, and Jim will say, this other passage that ties into that, the word of Christ is dwelling in him richly. May it dwell that way in all of us. But I think in addition to having implications for individuals, this passage clearly has some implications for leaders or teachers. And James opens this passage with a warning, saying not many of you should become teachers, and frankly, not many of us will. But when we are called to, when you may feel like God is saying, hey, I think I've got a ministry for you to do, or I think I want you to step up and facilitate a community group. I think I want you to lead a seminar in this class. I think I want you to teach in such and such a way. I think we need to be willing to say yes, even though there's a great warning here. And again, I know that not many of us feel like we're leaders or teachers. So if you don't feel like you are, don't tune out, because frankly, parents, you are leaders and teachers. This applies to us. We are leaders of our families. We are teachers of our children and grandchildren. Our families are watching us, listening to us, paying attention, watching the consistencies and the inconsistencies between what we say and how we live. Frankly, they're judging. And what do our words communicate to our children and grandchildren? How do our actions compare with our words? But maybe for those of you guys at work who are still working, how does your speech at work reflect your relationship with Christ? When your coworkers get around the water coolers, if they do that anymore, I know it's all virtual now, right? But when your coworkers get around and they start bad-mouthing your boss, or they start bad-mouthing another worker, are you jumping in on that? Are you saying, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah? Or are you stepping back and saying, no, I don't think that's true? Or are you just avoiding it altogether? We need to be mindful about how we speak to and about our coworkers, our bosses, our subordinates. We need to be mindful about how we speak about our families among coworkers and friends. Sometimes I'll share this when I'm officiating a wedding, but several years ago, one of the TV talk show things, a bunch of first ladies, former first ladies gathering around, and they wanted to get an inside view of the White House, behind the suit, behind the Oval Office, get what is it really like to be president? And over the course of this time, they began to just air all sorts of dirty laundry. Oh, you think your husband was bad? My husband would, blah, blah, blah. They would throw their socks all over the place. They would, you know, just some stuff in good humor, some stuff in good fun. But what I learned is that it began to devolve so quickly into dishonoring these people who not only were their husbands, but had been presidents of the United States. I know nobody's perfect, and we don't need to prop someone up unjustly, but we also don't need to tear them down unjustly either. Be careful what we say to our coworkers about other people. And finally, students at school, some of you will have a greater influence than others. You may not feel like you have people looking up to you, and I get it. You may not want people looking up to you, but people are paying attention. So upperclassmen, recognize you're leading the way for those who are coming behind. What is the legacy in your language that you're leaving behind? Underclassmen, what is the standard that you're going to step into? Or what are people going to see in your life? And I think the point for us to remember is that not all, you know, some of us will be influencers at different points. And I know influencing is like this cool thing now, right? And many of us will never be famous, and that's okay. But we are all ambassadors to the famous one. We need to realize that we represent him everywhere we go. We represent him everywhere we go. And there's one other implication that I think we need to think about, not only individuals, not only leaders and teachers, but for us as a church. One of the commentators I looked at suggested that James, as he enters into this conversation, starts out by saying, not many of you should be leaders. And then he moves in the conversation and almost uses kind of a double meaning when he gets to body. Not only do we have bodies and tongues, but typically a church we'll have a body. We are called the body of Christ, and that body typically has one mouthpiece, right? One of the things I'm so grateful for is the fact that we have, and Scripture ordains it, that we have a plurality of elders, a plurality of guys who are leading, and while I might be the one who speaks the most, my hope is that I'm not speaking alone. My hope is that we speak as one. And I know that there will be days when I will say things that will be wrong. And I'm thankful these guys will come in and say, hey, Joel, I don't think you were exactly right on that. And I hope that you can pay attention and see, oh, Joel, help me understand how you got this from that, because I'm not seeing that. And I think it's okay for you to correct me. But at some point in time, if my life, my words, and the word of God are so far apart, it's time to say, Joel, you need some corrective action taken. And I think we also need to be careful. At some point down the road, whenever it's going to be, we need to be mindful as the covenant people of God here at Poolsville Baptist Church. Be mindful of the type of leaders that we are calling to lead. Because we have essentially one mouth. And that mouth will lead us like a bit in a horse's mouth, a whole variety of ways. And we need to make sure that those who are leading us, myself included, are leading us according to the word and the will of God. We need to be mindful of that. So in many ways, James has laid out a very simple message. We have troublesome tongues that need taming. God is the one who can truly help us in that regard through his word, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, through the discipling work of each other. And I want to encourage us. We don't need to be nagging each other, but I think we do need to be willing to call each other out. Say, hey, that language is unbecoming of a person of Christ. I think you can do better than that. This impacts how we speak, impacts our lives individually, so we need to watch our words. It impacts when we lead. Again, we need to watch our word. This impacts us corporately. We need to watch the words of those who lead us. May God help us to use our tongues in a way that truly honors him. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, as difficult as this word is, for the challenge that you've placed before us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be men and women that truly honor you with our lips, with our tongues, with our words, with our texts, with our social media posts. God, may people see that you have transformed our lives, that you have cleansed our souls by the washing of your word, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to make sure our tongues tell of your glory. God, we need your help. Help us to be wise and thoughtful, godly in what we say. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen.